We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to invite Henry to come and read that passage before Chen comes to speak to us.
I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Henry. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you all tonight. Please, would you just keep that Bible passage open in front of you as we have a look at it together for a few brief moments. And we're in a series on prayer, looking at what we can learn from the Apostle Paul about prayer. And if you read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, one of the remarkable things you notice is that they are absolutely saturated with prayer. Sometimes, and some of the passages that we've looked at in this series, Paul tells other people about the prayers, the personal prayers that he's praying for them. Always a good thing to do. Tell people, if you're praying for someone, tell them that you're praying for them. Sometimes, Paul asks his readers to pray for him. Sometimes, Paul just breaks out in prayer in the middle of his writing the letter itself. But tonight, in the passage that we've got before us, what we have is Paul giving instructions about prayer for the gathered church. So, in one sense, this passage is especially relevant for us as we meet together to pray this evening. But also, I think there are some things that we can learn about prayer for our personal lives as well. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is probably he is a church leader in Ephesus. Paul's probably writing later on in his ministry, probably sometime after the events of the book of Acts. And the church in Ephesus is already established. What Paul's trying to do is he is addressing questions about what the life of a healthy church community should look like. And that's where we get these instructions on prayer. We'll learn three things about prayer in this passage. First of all, who we should pray for. Secondly, why we need to. And thirdly, how we can do it. So firstly, who should we pray for? Secondly, why? And thirdly, how can we do it? So first of all, who should we pray for? Now, Paul starts by urging us to pray for all people. Now, that sounds simple at first, until you start to think about it, because look what he says next in verse 2. For kings and all those in authority. Now, why would he say that? The phrase, kings and all those in authority, has a wide meaning. It could mean local rulers and officials, could mean people all the way up as high as the Roman emperor. And now notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, pray for the leaders you admire. He doesn't say, pray for those leaders who make your life easier. He doesn't say, pray for the rulers who align with your political views. What does Paul mean? I think at least one of the things he means here is it's almost as if Paul is saying, when I say pray for all people, I really mean all people. And not just any kind of prayer. Look at the words that he uses. Petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. And the idea here isn't that he's laying out four distinct kinds of things that we need to say in our prayers, but he's layering words on each other to emphasize how deep and how wide our prayers should be. So this isn't just a token prayer, a nod in the direction of someone else before we turn back to pray for ourselves. No, these are informed prayers, thoughtful, earnest prayers for the good of other people. And so Paul is saying no one is off the list. When I say pray for all people, I mean all people. If he were writing to us today, he might say, pray for the boss who makes your life miserable at work. Pray for the neighbour who keeps you up at night with their music. Pray for the kid who bullies your son or daughter at school. Pray for the MP who you didn't vote for and whose policies you don't agree with. Pray for all people. This is the point. When Christians meet together, Paul is saying, our gatherings should be marked by a kind of prayer that is radical in its inclusivity and absolutely countercultural in its views of other people. What he's saying actually mirrors what Jesus said on the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So first of all, this passage is calling us to a radical, other-focused kind of prayer that draws no lines and knows no boundaries. But secondly, why should we want to do that? In fact, not just why should we want to do that, but why do we need to do that? Now, Paul gives an initial reason why we should pray for those in authority. He says, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is a consistent teaching in the New Testament. We see it in the book of Romans. We see it in 1 Peter, that the ruling authorities are people who have been put there by God to maintain peace and order in society. So we should pray for them. We should pray that they can do their jobs well. But then there's a deeper and more foundational reason that Paul gives for praying for all people in verses 3 and 4. Look down at 3 and 4. Pray for all people because it pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, what does that mean? Let me give you an illustration. My daughters, I'll talk about my oldest daughter, Evangeline. She's getting real good at asking for things, especially snacks. Now, I'd like you to just imagine that I go to the shops with Evangeline, and she comes up to me and she asks me and says, Daddy, can I have this bag of crisps? Parents who are listening are nodding and thinking that's a familiar scenario. She can ask me for anything. I might even say yes. But a bag of crisps is not exactly a request that I'm thrilled about. Now, just imagine a different scenario. Imagine we go to a bookshop, a bookstore, Waterstones maybe, and she brings me a really lovely cloth-bound book, set of books, illustrated The Chronicles of Narnia, and says, Daddy, can we get these? Now, that's a very different scenario, right? Because for those of you who know me, I love books, I love C.S. Lewis, I love reading, and I want my daughters to love books and love reading and love C.S. Lewis and love Narnia as well. So you could say that that second request, as opposed to the bag of crisps request, that's a request that pleases me. Think about what that does to our relationship. It deepens our relationship, does it not? It creates a sense of intimacy. It's a new thing that we can do together. Same thing with God. God is a father we can bring any of our requests to. But what this text is saying, I think, is there is a particular kind of prayer. There's a particular kind of request that pleases God, uniquely pleases God, and draws us closer to him. So what's that kind of prayer? It's a prayer that gets us in line with God's desire to save all people. So think about this. Here's the surprising truth. What do you think of when you... what comes to mind when you think of the kind of prayer that creates that kind of personal communion, that sense of intimacy with God in prayer? Probably, if you're anything like me, what you think about is something that I might call an inward-focused prayer. God, bless me. God, help me. God, be with me. Great prayers to pray. Absolutely fine to pray. Important prayers to pray. Part of what it means to develop a sense of personal intimacy with God in prayer. Absolutely. But counterintuitively, what Paul is saying here is something like this. He's saying, if you want a deep personal communion with God, and if, as a community of believers, we want God at the center of our time as we meet together, then we have to look beyond ourselves. We have to pray for others. When we pray outwardly, when we focus on others, we're actually drawing closer to God ourselves, because we are aligning ourselves with God's purposes. Can you see that? So we should pray for all people. That's point one. Secondly, because it connects us. It gets us in sync with the God who wants all people to be saved. But now thirdly, the third thing we see here is this text doesn't just show us what to do and why we should do it, but also it shows us how it's possible. You see, this is a really important point. If you're exploring things tonight, let me tell you, the Christian worldview, the Bible, it never just gives you a set of standards to live by. It also always gives you, in the gospel, it gives you the resources by which you can live by those standards. Let me say that again. The gospel never just gives you a standard to live by. It gives you the resources that makes it possible to do the thing that the Bible is telling you to do. So how can we pray for others the way that we're told to? Well, the answer is, we have to see the world through the lens of what Jesus has done. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Two key words here that are used in the Bible to describe what Jesus has done. Very briefly, first of all, mediator. A mediator is a person who acts to reconcile two opposing parties. So to say that Jesus is a mediator is to say that he bridges the gap between us and God. He brings us together. And then secondly, a ransom. What's a ransom? This kind of shows us how Jesus can be our mediator. A ransom is the price you have to pay to free someone from captivity. And Paul's echoing Jesus' own words here, Mark 10. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The point here is that God did not just desire that all people be saved. He's actually done something to make that possible. God entered the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and in Jesus' death on the cross, he paid the price to free people, free those who trust in him from the sin that enslaves them. Now, how does that help us pray for other people, as we've been told to do in this passage? When it comes to it, I like to suggest to you that there are two basic attitudes or beliefs that stop us from praying for other people. We can say we don't have time, we can say we forget, but ultimately there are two basic attitudes that stop us from praying for others. Either we don't think they deserve our prayers, or secondly, we don't think our prayers make any difference. And this text answers both of those objections. You see, if God desires for all people to be saved, then nobody, no matter how different, how difficult, how much we might dislike them, nobody is beneath our prayers. Because nobody is beneath God's love. If God has done something, on the other hand, to make it possible for all people to be saved, then nobody is beyond the reach of our prayers. Because God has already done the impossible in making salvation possible. Do you see how that truth empowers us to pray for all people? So when we find it hard to pray for someone, we have to remind ourselves, God wants that person to be saved. We have to remind ourselves, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for them. That's how the gospel resources us to do what we need to do, to pray as we need to pray, as this passage tells us. So we should pray for all people, because it puts us in touch with the God who wants all people to be saved. And we can do that if we remember that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now let me pray now, and then we'll sing again. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how you've spoken to us in this text tonight. We thank you that you are a God who desires all people to be saved. And we thank you and praise you that you have done something to make that possible. You have entered, God has entered the world in Jesus Christ and has died on the cross to pay the price for those who trust in him. We want to respond to you now, and we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus as our mediator, as the person who has paid our ransom. And we ask in his name. Amen.